Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned the text we're looking at this morning is 1 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to start out with a little story. It was Sunday school, and little Jimmy was asked to define the word faith for the rest of the class. Precocious young man that little Jimmy was, he summed up what he knew and boldly said, "Faith is believing in stuff that you know can't be true." That statement was put before our summer Bible class group a few weeks ago as, how would you respond to little Jimmy? This summer we're looking at a study called Offensive Christianity, where we recognize that there are things about Christianity that are offensive to people. But rather than us getting defensive about our faith, that we actually go on the offense, helping people to understand and addressing these skeptics and the like by helping them to understand what we know by faith. Well, all that being said, I'd like to ask you this morning, how would you respond? Again, here's what little Jimmy said. Faith is believing in stuff that you know can't be true. If you were the Sunday school teacher, how would you respond? And this isn't rhetorical. I'm actually looking for interaction. Don't worry, this is the only interaction right here. How would you respond? Faith is believing in stuff that you know can't be true. Okay, so rationally speaking, you look at something like a miracle and you say, well, that could never happen. And yet it did, and it does. We see miracles happen all the time where doctors are like, I can't explain what happened, but this is what happened. Yeah, we see it all the time, don't we? Anybody else? How would you respond to little Jimmy? So you're saying he could be understood properly. Anybody else? Faith is believing in stuff that you know can't be true. Mark.
Wrong answer.
Said by a Sunday school teacher. Wrong. Maybe not the best way to handle it either. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll come back to it in a little bit. Talk a little bit more about Jimmy. But over the next couple of weeks, said we're going to take a look at the word faith, the whole concept of faith through the lens of God's word under that theme, faith trusts. Faith trusts completely this week, and then next week we'll take a look at how faith trusts deeply as we continue the account of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. But for now, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So when it comes to defining faith, one doesn't really need look any further than the great faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 starts out this way, defining faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. Some of you may have thought of that passage as you were thinking about how to respond to little Jimmy. What do you think? Was Jimmy off the mark? Was he close? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what about things we do not see. I think it's important to understand that as we look at that section of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, there are some key words there like faith and hope and being sure, and none of them have anything to do with experience. I experienced it, so therefore it must be true. I've seen it, like Thomas, I've seen and therefore I believe. Faith has nothing to do with experience. Faith is a confidence, literally a confidence of the heart. Regardless of experience or sight, the truth is that while we'd probably want to word Jimmy's definition maybe a little bit differently than believing in things you know can't be true, he's still not far off the mark, is he? Capturing that essence of being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of things we do not see. And yet faith is not just wishful thinking. Faith isn't crossing your fingers and hoping that something turns out the way you want it to turn out. It is that confidence of the heart, that what is said is true, that what is promised will happen, that what is prophesied will be fulfilled. Now, as you might imagine, either by experience or just in your imagining, a lot could be written on the whole concept of faith. Volumes, in fact, have been written, and we could spend the entire rest of the day dissecting and defining and differentiating the different and finer points of the concept of faith. But while doctrinal dissertations have their place, I'm going to take the example of Scripture here this morning. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is defined, but then the writer to the Hebrews doesn't go into a long doctrinal dissertation about faith. Rather, the writer to the Hebrews goes on, "For by this faith the ancients were commended in Scripture," and then there is example after example after example of Old Testament believers living their lives of faith. So we're going to follow that practice this morning. Instead of going into a doctrinal dissertation, we're going to tell a story. And we're going to look at the account of the prophet Elijah being sent into a very difficult ministry and yet living his faith, interacting both with King Ahab and the widow at Zarephath, and receiving from the Lord not just an opportunity to show his faith, but the power to live it. So as I said, it was a really tough assignment for Elijah given that he'd been given by the Lord, sent to not the kingdom of Judah, where they were at least sometime believers. It was to the 10 northern tribes who had been firmly led astray into the idol worship to the false god Baal, the creation god, the nature god. And so he was sent there to the people, and specifically to their wicked king Ahab in a town called Samaria. The fact that God sent Elijah to these people who had rebelled against him and had rejected him already for generations shows the long-suffering love of the Lord, that he wanted to try to rescue the souls of his special people of Israel, bring them back to repentance and back into the fold, reaching out to them with these loving arms. But understand, like a father with a rebellious son, sometimes the discipline has to be harsh in order to get the son to turn around and come back. And so God sent Elijah with a message of harsh discipline. There was going to be no rain, and there would be famine, and there would be hungering bellies, and they would hurt until they finally saw fit to acknowledge their evil ways and return to the Lord, who would be standing there with open arms to welcome them with forgiveness and grace. So he sends Elijah. Now, Scripture tells us this is the first time we hear, 1 Kings 17, it's the first time we hear of Elijah, and it's the first time we have any account of Elijah and Ahab meeting. Can you imagine walking up to the king of Israel, a man with an army, and saying, "Hi, my name's Elijah, I've got a message from the Lord, there's going to be famine and heartache and pain all because of you. Nice to meet you." You can imagine, it would be a little uncomfortable for Elijah going to Ahab, and yet the word of the Lord comes and Elijah proclaims it. In fact, he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the God of Israel before whom I stand, there will be no dew or rain during the coming years." Years without rain. I think some of us were a little disappointed that it was a rainy day today. A Sunday weekend would have been nice to maybe have a nice sunny day like yesterday morning was beautiful. No rain for years is what Elijah is saying, except at my word. Keep in mind that Elijah wasn't proclaiming a discipline on just Ahab or just Israel. I mean, Elijah lived there too. So he was proclaiming that this would impact him as well. I don't know about you, but it's one thing to tell somebody and as a brotherly admonition to say, to go up to somebody and say, hey, you know, you're on a bad path and this is going to happen if you keep going the way you're going, without throwing myself into the mix. But Elijah has to go to Ahab and say, this is what's going to happen, and yeah, I'm going to have to put up with this too, so you better get your act together. Now, Elijah went with that promise of the Lord that God would care for him. Because once Elijah proclaimed the word of the Lord and the rain stopped, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. He said, leave this place and turn east. Hide yourself by the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the stream, and I will command the ravens to provide for you there. And provide he did. What an unusual miracle. Because we're told that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the stream. Now, first of all, that's a strong statement with the whole famine and no rain thing. That's a strong statement because he's hitting that Baal worship right where it hurts. Baal, the nature god that the people of Israel were worshiping, who was supposed to have control over the rain, apparently, the Lord was much more powerful, because even though they were crying out to Baal for rain, it wasn't happening. The Lord is the one who had the power. Baal, false god. But secondly, what an incredible statement this must have been to Elijah. The Lord demonstrating not only that he was in control of nature and in control of Israel's circumstances, but also loved Elijah and was in control of his circumstances too. He made sure that Elijah was cared for and provided for. See, when God came to Elijah, he was looking for a response. And it's interesting for us to note that as God calls on us to, as in faith, to trust completely, not only does he give us the opportunity to show our faith, but he gives us the power to live it. And that's an important point to understand. When God came to the prophet Elijah and told him what to do, Elijah's was one of faith. And then God followed through and blessed him to show him that his faith was securely founded. As Elijah received from the Lord, it just encouraged him all the more to continue to hold to his Lord, to continue to live in faith. It's this kind of energizing cycle that takes place that's going on there. And you might think, you know, if I were Elijah and the word of the Lord came to me and told me to, you know, go to the President of the United States and say there's going to be no rain for the next years, that would be pretty daunting, to say the least. And you might think to yourself, there's no way I could have done it. But listen to what James, how he describes what happened. The Apostle James in chapter 5, he writes, Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us. A redeemed child of Christ. Washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Called out of darkness into light. Given a mission, empowered by the Spirit to carry it out. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah, probably his evaluation would have gone something like this: God said it, I believed it, and so I did it. That's pretty straightforward. And when it comes to us living our lives of faith, God is looking for nothing more than that. He says it, we believe it, and we live it by faith. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. When we do the work of God that he has assigned to us, we have nothing to fear. When God calls to us in faith, and he looks for that response of thanksgiving from our hearts, we can boldly go into it confident that God is with us, not only giving us the opportunity to show our faith, but the power to live our faith. He will feed us. He will clothe us. He will demonstrate to us that he's fully in control. He never leaves his people out to dry. He stays by our side as we live our faith. And guess what? Because we see all of that at work, we can't help but share his love. Now, there's Elijah sitting in the Kirith Ravine all by himself. And while God certainly wanted to show that he could care for Elijah as an individual, God didn't want Elijah sitting in that ravine for the next 3.5 years. He wanted Elijah moving on and witnessing to that love of God in his life, the power of the Spirit at work. And so, after some time, as you might imagine, the stream dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Get up, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. I've commanded a woman there, a widow, to provide for you." So he got up and went to Zarephath. He came to the city gate, and there he saw a widow gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar so that I can have something to drink." When she went to get it, he called to her, "Please bring me a piece of bread." Now it's clear here that the famine, the lack of rain that had plagued Israel had spread over the northern borders. And so reaching beyond even just that region, their sin had an impact on those around him. And there in present-day Lebanon was a poor widow that Elijah met at the town gate. And of course, she was suffering too. Unlike in the nation of Israel and Judah to those original 12 tribes who were commanded to care for the poor and the widows and the orphans, in other countries it was not the same. And so this woman was on her own. In fact, she was so destitute that all she had left was a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. She couldn't afford food. She couldn't afford even to buy wood. She was gathering some sticks, just enough to heat the stone on which she could mix the flour and the oil and make that sort of flat bread, and then they were going to eat that. And that was it. They were just going to sit back against the wall, probably in each other's arms, and wait for starvation to end their lives. Can you imagine being in those shoes, those sandals? Here she is gathering sticks, her last meal. And some guy says, "Hey, can you bring me some water? Hey, can you make me some bread?" Now, it may not have been quite that out of the blue, because it does say, the Lord says, that he had let her know that something was going to be happening, that there would be somebody coming looking for some help. So when Elijah does show up, she doesn't jump down his throat. In fact, you think of that whole area of the world, hospitality is something that is deeply ingrained. And so she was going to help, even if it distracted her from preparing for her final meal. The water was one thing, but the bread kind of pushed her over the edge. And she said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I have no food except a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a pitcher. See, I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I can go and prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and then die." And she's a Canaanite, one of the people that the Israelites had originally been commanded to avoid because of their wicked religion. And yet somehow, she'd come to know the word of the Lord, the name of the God of Israel. Maybe it was just a passing faith, or the Lord revealed a vision to her and she didn't quite know what to make of it. She would have been fairly polytheistic and maybe had just a general respect for the supernatural. If you know the rest of the story, and we'll cover it next week, you know, though, that the Lord is taking her circumstances and her situation, and for her too, he's giving her the opportunity to trust completely. The opportunity and the power to do so. And so, she does what Elijah says. Elijah says, "Do not be afraid. Go and do just as you said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me and from the flour and bring it out to me." And she did exactly as Elijah said. Sometimes God pushes us to the limits of our faith too, huh? Sometimes he sends tests and challenges and seemingly impossibilities, the droughts of life, all as opportunity for us to grow in faith. to give us both the opportunity and the power to trust him completely. We don't always like it. We don't always appreciate it. And as I'm fond of saying, we wish he had lower expectations of us. But when we see his power at work in us, faith trusts all the more, doesn't it? Even completely. Because our jars of flour never go empty. Our pitchers of oil never run dry, just as the Lord promises. Next week, faith trusts deeply, but for now, please stand.